It is great to be with you again, First Baptist Sweetwater. This is 2 years in a row, so anytime you get invited back to a place 2 times in a row, that's a good sign. So I appreciate that, and it does help that you have a friend that actually is on staff here that does your student ministry. But Ryan and the Begu family have been friends of the Loonies. Yes, you heard that correctly. My last name is Looney. That is no joke. But we've been friends for many, many years, and it's a great honor to be with you again and to spend time with the students and your children and your grandchildren and the people that make up the DNA of the young people of your church. It's great to be here, and it's been a great, great weekend. And as a former student pastor, there's a great amount of jealousy and envy for me. And as I looked at this weekend, because I've done a couple D-Nows over the years, and I know this, that there's a great team that is rallied around your pastor that oversees the student ministry. And I think it's just a great testimony of his leadership. You've got a godly man who loves Jesus and wants to see students meet Jesus and follow Jesus with their lives. But he's got a good team that rallies around him. I know they've already been acknowledged, but make sure at some point, if you drove a car, if you hosted a home, or if you have a teenager, you did a small group, give him a high five, pat him on the back. Make sure you encourage them to take a Sunday afternoon nap, because you know they have not slept this weekend. But it is because of their efforts that they got to enjoy a great weekend. So as for a former student pastor, it's just neat to see that. And it's neat to see just people rally around a weekend so that people can learn about Jesus. So on behalf of them, thank you for letting them do it. You guys invest in them and with your prayers, but also your provisions financially. Thank you as a church. Thank you very much for doing that. That's very, very important. And as we're here this weekend, and I know the students are running on fumes, so, I gave y'all kind of a heads up. Just nudge your friend if he starts nodding off, and nod him and lean forward and say, hey, that was for you. You needed to hear that, and wake them back up, okay, if they start drifting away. But if you have a Bible, go ahead and go to the Gospel of Matthew. And as you're going to the Gospel of Matthew, as you'll probably have seen on the screens, is that there is a theme for the weekend. It's called Driven. And it's based off of a verse in Matthew chapter 5. But we will be in Matthew chapter 7 as you're turning in your Bibles. In Matthew chapter 5, there are the Beatitudes. And Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So the weekend is talking about that being driven. The life of a Christian, part of the qualities of being a Christian, being a citizen of the kingdom of God, being a disciple, is somebody who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. We kind of describe this as taking all our affections, taking all our attention, and focusing on what Jesus said is in his word and who Jesus is. So we talked about this idea and we've kind of built upon it all through the weekend. And here we are culminating, coming to the end, concluding our time, hopefully staying awake, right? You here with me? See a smile? I got you. I was looking at you. I was going to get your friend just to knock you over if you were asleep already. But it's taking all our affection, taking all our attention. Can I move this up just a hair? Yeah, okay, because I feel like I'm about to eat it, and I get overly excited when I'm behind a pulpit, because I don't stand behind pulpits like this a lot, so I get really excited and eager. So not to eat, but to preach, to clarify that. But it's talked about the whole weekend about being driven. Are you hungering and thirsting for righteousness, students? Have you figured out what that looks like through the course of the weekend? Adults, is this something that maybe you need to hear again? Is this something that maybe you need to revisit, that you are hungering and thirsting for the things of God? As we look at our text today in Matthew chapter 7, I want to look at a couple things that I want you to understand, is that there's a house that stands. That's the title of this message, or might even be said, the kind of house that stands. The kind of house that stands, a house that stands. And as we look at Matthew 7, I'll be reading in verse 24. If you got a Bible, I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. And it says this: everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Verse 28. And when Jesus finished saying the sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as their scribes. Will you pray with me? God, we pray and understand that you honor the preaching of your word. God, we know that it does not return void. God, we also know that there are a great amount of people in this room that maybe are tired. God, I pray that you would make a provision of grace that they may be able to conclude this weekend, the students, to be able to hear exactly what you would like them to hear through the scriptures. God, I pray for the church family. God, I pray that they would remember they don't graduate from these principles that are in the scriptures, the truth, but God, that they would just let these truths just rest upon their hearts and minds, and they would respond appropriately however the Holy Spirit is impressing upon them. And God, we thank you so much that we get to celebrate a freedom where we can come and rally around as a church body and submit ourselves to the authority of your scriptures. Pray that you would just honor this time, and it's in Jesus' good name. Amen. Now, there was a poor old widow living in the Scottish Highlands who one day was called by a gentleman who had heard about her situation. Situation wasn't really good. The woman was in need, so the gentleman was inquiring about what kind of needs the lady had. The old lady complained about her condition to the man and shared about how her son was in Australia and he was doing well. And everybody said amen, and right? You spend some time in Australia, I'm sure that'd be a lot of fun for a surfer like me. That sounds like a lot of fun. But the young man just asked the question to the lady, well, what does he do? Does he do nothing to help you? And the lady replied, says, no, nothing. He writes me regularly once a month, and every month he sends me a little picture with the letter. The gentleman asked to inquire, what can I see the picture that you've received? And what he had found is the little picture that he had received from her son was a draft of 10 pounds. See, the son had been giving money and trying to care for his mother, but she didn't know what was in possession. She didn't know that she had something in her possession that was valuable. See, that's the condition of many of us. We possess something before us. We possess something at the weekend, students. We possess something of extreme value, but sometimes we forget the value of what we actually have in our hands and what we have in our grasp. See, the text that we're looking at today is that there's a reminder about the consequences of somebody that doesn't value the words of Jesus. There's consequences. We live in a world and society that doesn't want to take any ownership in consequences. So as we look at the Sermon on the Mount, it's not something just to be admired. Even any words in the scripture, it's not advice, it's good news to you. Good news for you. So as you look at and hear some of the words of the Sermon on the Mount, you've seen it probably on a coffee cup. You've probably seen it on the mount, the mantle of your fireplace. You probably have read them yourself or even seen them on a t-shirt. But they are not just to be admired, they are to be obeyed. The Word of God is the highest authority that exists on this earth, and God's Word is laid out to us. So Jesus has come, and he is showing us exactly what his aim is. After concluding a couple of chapters where he has talked about what are the qualities of somebody that is going to be a citizen of the kingdom of God, somebody is going to have the skills and live like a disciple of Jesus while they are on this earth, in the context of this world, in this culture, in this society, he says, I'm going to show you how to live. The good news is Jesus didn't just say, this is how you live. He actually embodied this when he lived on this earth. He lived a perfect life of obedience, free from sin. And he died on a cross, but he embodied what he has preached to them and what he has taught to this big crowd of people. And as we think about this morning, as you think about it, I want you to consider this. Jesus is concluding the sermon, which is the favorite part of anybody that's in a church, right? Your favorite part's the end of a sermon because you want the preacher to wrap up. You want the preacher to land the plane, don't you? Don't act like you don't, because I know how you are. Because I see some of you scurrying around. wondering if this introduction is ever going to get to the points. I know how it is. I used to sit there. Sometimes I do sit there and wonder that. But here's the deal. Jesus is concluding his Sermon on the Mount. He's concluding his Sermon on the Mount, and he's doing it through a series of parables, using real life examples to show something spiritual. With each parable in this chapter 7, he is going through this progression. He's warning against the dangers of self-deception. Did you hear what I said? He's warning against the dangers of self-deception. Some of you are deceived. Some of you have deceived yourself. What we'll see in the text today is that there's this self-deception that lays on some of us. And what he says is that the dangers of the self-deception is going to culminate in this parable about the house. You've probably heard it a couple times, I'm sure. If you have any mileage on the tires, you've been in the church for a couple years, you've heard the parable of the house that was built on the rock. Jesus shows us what kind of house stands. But here's the interesting thing. He's going to show us something that the house of the stands, but he's setting a standard. He's setting a standard and he's drawing a line about here's what's going to happen if you listen to my word and here's what's going to happen if you disobey my word. So there is this standard that's set out by Jesus. One of the strong and loud narratives of our culture is individualism. This is especially true for you guys that are sitting here with your t-shirts on still trying to drift to sleep. So wake up, wake up, wake up, stay with me. Is this individualism? This individualism that runs rampant in our culture that prescribes to the belief that every human being is autonomous. You're independent. You don't believe me, I know, but listen to some of the things that we say. See, this self-autonomy breeds this attitude for us to utter some moronic things. Some things that are not intelligent. See, it believes that there's no authority. They say things like this. It's a popular thing to say. You can do anything you want and you can be anything you want. You ever heard that? I've seen it enough in a couple TV shows. You hear it in music. Or no one has the right to tell you what to do. No one has the right to tell you what to do. Not only this, they're going to say, well, that may be true for you, but that's not true for me. So this decay of truth, this decay of a standard is running rampant. And some of us prescribe to this belief. Some of you students are in this situation where you think you're an autonomous individual, that you have dependence and you don't need to depend on Jesus. And what Jesus is going to say, that there is bad consequences. We kind of know the story because we're looking at this side of the Bible, where we know that there is a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and he will reign and rule on this earth. But Jesus is coming and he's showing us something. That as he preaches a sermon about truth, and usually that's controversial. When he preaches about truth, it's a controversy because truth rubs against our conscience. It rubs against our fleshly nature. It rubs against what you want to do with your life. So as we look at it, the Sermon on the Mount seeks to call us attention to self-deception, that you believe that you're autonomous. And as we end this weekend, I need you to know this. If you're going to hunger and thirst for righteousness, you've got to know that you've got to depend and commit your life to Jesus Christ solely. He's the only one. He's the only one that you actually rest upon. But we're all prone to fall victim to some of this, and the ramifications are this. We see this, Jesus shows us with his house that there is people that are committed to Jesus and those that are not. Those are people that have been deceived and have the appearance of being a Christian, but at the end of the day, there's this subtlety. There's this subtlety that you really aren't who you say you are, because your words do not match the outward or the inward part of your heart. So as you look at your Bible, look back with me and let's just look at a couple things. Look back at verse 28. We'll see the kind of house that stands. In verse 28, Jesus, the author of the book, Matthew, records this. As he's concluded the sermon, he's wrapped up, and he's done with the invitation. Matthew has these remarks. And when Jesus finished these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as their scribes. So the first thing, a house that stands, there's a need and necessity of knowledge. There's a need and necessity of knowledge. Here's what I mean by that. that we see this established in the fact that Jesus finished these sayings and the crowds were astonished. See, Jesus was teaching a sermon and teaching things in this sermon that were controversial. They were things that were stirring up against the consciences of people like the Pharisees. Whatever the religious norms were in that culture and society with the Jews and the Judaism is that it was rubbing against them, but they were astonished at his teaching. He was teaching something that was with authority. See, the first thing is this, the need for necessity of knowledge. A house that stands is built upon something that is trustworthy. It's, you're knowledgeable about something that is trustworthy. Namely this in the text is that Jesus had finished these sayings and they were astonished at his teaching. Not just at what he taught, but how he taught. Look back at verse 29, he says, "For he was teaching them as one who had authority." And it wasn't just one as authority where they didn't know who Jesus was. They thought Jesus was just a man, but Jesus was God. He was God in the flesh, God incarnate, who had come and walked among men. So they were astonished about how he was teaching. He was a teaching with authority. The thing that is very difficult for a teenager to hear about, as I've spoken about this weekend, is that a house that stands, this metaphor is talking about your life as a Christian. What are you resting? What are you building your life upon? He says this, that if you're going to build your house upon something, it better be something that is trustworthy. Jesus is an authority. Jesus teaches with authority. So I'm going to ask you a question, because I know one of God's good graces on this earth is something called steak. How many of you like steak? How many? If you don't like steak, come to the altar. We'll pray for you. We'll tell you about Jesus, okay? But one of God's good graces on this world is steak. I really believe that with all my heart. But it's not, there are some steaks that are better than others. Would you agree? Amen. Okay, so we're clarifying. We're on the same page. We're rocking and rolling. Wake up your friends right there, okay? But if you go get a steak at the Golden Corral, which I'm not going to say that that's okay, because I don't think it is. I think that's a moral failure. Because you know that steak has been sitting up on that hot bar for a good while, right? And you probably know that's some cow that hadn't been treated as well as that cow at the Ruth Chris Steakhouse. You know what I'm saying? But nonetheless, this would make, there's this. You go to Golden Corral, you get a steak. It's steak. And that's good. If you go to Golden Corral, you know what you're getting, right? You just kind of, you're going to get Golden Corral steak. But if I go to Ruth Chris, here's what I know. I know I'm going to get something really, really, really good. You know what I'm saying? Like, if you hadn't been to Ruth Chris, you should ask your pastor to take you to lunch there one day. He needs to take you and say, "Pastor, I need some counseling. I need you to show me what some really good steak is. And I need you to tell me how to read my Bible, okay? Teach me to read my Bible." But there's something different, right? There's something distinctively different between Golden Corral and Ruth Chris steak. They're same steak, right? But there's something distinctively different. This is what Matthew's saying right here. There's something distinctively different about the authority of Jesus Christ. There's something different. Is it different for in your life? Is it a Ruth Chris? It is a high quality, something that you know is absolutely better than anything else. See, Jesus is teaching with authority. He teaches with authority, but do you know that he is the authority? I said that there's the house that stands is one that is knows the necessity of knowledge, that you're knowledgeable of the fact that there's a king of this world and his name is Jesus. He is the king. He is the Lord. And the question is, students, adults, is he your Lord? The gospel writer is saying that they were astonished by his teaching because of how he taught. He taught with authority because he wasn't a heretic. He was a spokesman of God. And he spoke in such a way that no one dared to ignore. So Jesus is calling us, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you're willing to know that your life is going to be built upon the fact of you acknowledging Jesus Christ as the Lord over your life. So what that means, teenagers, is you take all of your life, every single part of it, and you bring it under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And he says that in Matthew 28, I know that some of you don't believe me, but just so you know, Jesus not only spoke with authority, he said he had authority. He spoke with authority, but he said he had authority. In Matthew 28, he said, all authority has been given to me on heaven, on earth, and earth. So that's Jesus saying that he has it. So what that happens to mean is that you're on earth, and that means Jesus has authority over your life. And you do that freely and gladly and joyfully if you love Jesus and hunger and thirst for righteousness. But if you don't, guess what? You may not do it now, but you'll do it later. Philippians 2, 1 through 11 says that one day, every person and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. If you don't do it now, you will do it later. And there's something distinctively different about a person that hungers and thirsts for righteousness. They know they build their life upon Jesus Christ, and they're going to build it upon him because they know that he is the authority. Does your life mirror somebody submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ? Let's see if that is true for you. Look at the next thing. A house that stands rests upon the knowledge of the authority, who the real authority is. But the second thing is going to be seen in the tale of two men with two houses. We see this in verses 24 through 27. We see the skill of wisdom. A house that stands needs to know who the authority is and build upon the authority. But the second thing is we need to know the skill of wisdom. The skill of wisdom. Look back at the verses with me. In verse 24, it says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and the beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and it beat against the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. So he tells a parable about two men. Two men. I want you to notice a couple things that he does say in here. So he says there's two men that build two houses. So why do we have homes? Because nobody wants to sleep outside, right? Husbands, hopefully you haven't been in the doghouse where you've had to sleep outside. But you have homes, what? We have homes so that we can feel secure, right? We have homes because we want to feel safe. We have homes so that we can foster love and relationships. We have homes so that we have a place to lay our head, right? So two men have the same vision. They have the same aspirations. They have the same hope. They have a house, and they're building a house because they're trying to enjoy the same things. But the thing that we see this distinction taking place as we progress through the text. So they have the same aspirations, but check this out as well. They have the same design elements. See, Jesus uses this parable, and he doesn't say that their houses are any different except for one feature. They have the same dimensions. So these houses, these two men have the same aspiration, the same elements of design. They have the same amount of windows, the same appliances in the house, the same square footage, the same roofing structure, same kind of shingles, same floor. It's the same floor model. Nothing different. So they have that in a line. But he also says this. They experience the same things. Both these men built houses, and they look exactly the same, and they aspire for the same thing, to have a house to live in, but the same elements test them. Rains, floods, winds. All these are illustrative of this fact and reality. These trying to teach about a house that stands are going to experience these hardships. You ever dealt with any hardship as a Christian? You definitely deal with the hardship. So, because here's what we kind of know, and some of us are maybe concerned about it, but you see Christianity getting pushed to the margins of society. If you hadn't caught that, and if you want to do a little studying on church history, this thing called Christendom, where we see Christianity being at the center place of society and culture and history, we see that has died, and what has happened is that Christianity is getting pushed to the margins. So more and more do we see it more difficult to be a Christian in the culture and society. Would you agree with that? Okay, I just want to make sure I'm talking to the same people that are up in Jacksonville, Florida, where I'm from. Same story. We're dealing with elements. But Jesus is saying that these houses experience the same kind of hardship, but there's something that makes them distinctively different. Did you notice that in the text? Yes, they're built on the rock, but he says some key words right here in verse 26. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. See, here's the difference between the two houses. You with me? Teenagers, you still here? Wake up, smile at me. Give me, like, everybody just put your right hand. If you don't know what your right hand is, it's your other right. Put your right hand out, put it in a fist, and fist bump me, okay? Good job. Still with me. Smile, okay? I know you're tired, but we're gonna make it through this. Pastor Jeff is landing the plane, okay? This is signal for landing the plane. But he says something right here in verse 26. They hear the words, but they do not do them. See, you can't just partially follow Jesus' instruction. See, the difference between being knowledgeable and being wise is this. You can have knowledge, but wisdom is the proper application of what you know. And Jesus says this, they had knowledge about what the expectations were. They had knowledge about what it means to build this house, but there's one thing. Just one thing. All it takes is just one thing for the whole house to fall. What did it say? It said he built it on the rock. So he followed all the instructions, but he missed this one major component. The most important component that there is. He says they missed the whole fact that a house is only good as its foundation. Did you hear what I said, students? Your house is only good. Your faith is only good as the foundation that it rests upon. If your faith isn't resting upon the person and work of Jesus, if you know Christian things, you know Bible verses, you know right from wrong, but if you aren't wise enough to live that, embody it, and imply it, then your house is being built on sand. That's what Jesus is saying. And there's consequences. The house falls down. So it can't withstand the judgment. The hardship that comes on this house causes the house to fall because the foundation is faulty. So, and it's the subtle thing that you don't know about, that you don't see. So you can build a house, you can go in a house, and you can see all the features, but underneath that carpet, maybe underneath the framing of the bottom of the house, there is something that it's sitting upon. See, some of us come into this thing that we call church, student ministry, deacons meeting, you fill in the blank, whatever leadership, we come in here with this facade, but underneath, at the heart of it, we're not resting in who Jesus is and what Jesus has said. He says this, the house that is built upon the rock will stand. It will stand, students. When everything is falling apart, when you're going through your most difficult parts of life, when you become a college student and you have this crisis of faith, there's one thing that's going to stay consistent. It's Jesus. And you've got to cling on to Jesus and build your life upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. That is someone who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. So here's how we foster the skill of wisdom. We foster the skill of wisdom this way. It's your prayer life with Jesus. It's your prayer life with Jesus. When you don't know what to do, you know who does. Did you hear what I said? It's the prayer life of somebody that fosters the skill of wisdom. Who you pray to and where you go to. The Bible says that anyone who lacks wisdom, just ask of it, and God gives it freely. So the first thing is to foster wisdom so that your house doesn't fall, that your faith and foundation in Jesus is strong, is that you pray and you ask God. And I know some of you say, I can ask God for things and sometimes he doesn't answer. He doesn't answer it the way that I want to. And guess what? That's code that you're not supposed to get it. You can ask God for lots of stuff, but if it's not in accordance and in alignment with what he wants and what he says, then you're not getting it. He is going to give you what is good for you. And sometimes that is extremely, extremely painful. And here's the other thing to consider. It fosters the skill of wisdom is not only prayer. And if you don't know what to pray, you need to go to the place where it teaches us to pray and teaches us what to know and who to follow. Verse number two is study the scriptures. Know God's word. Study to show yourself a workman approved, rightly handling the word of truth. That is the way to foster an affectionate attention of a follower of Jesus. Somebody that hungers and thirsts for righteousness. A house that is going to stand is studying your Bible. If I guarantee you this, look at me, students. I know he would clear the schedule, take you get ice cream, take you get a cheeseburger, if you came up to him and said, hey, Pastor Ryan, do you have any time this week to show me how to read the Bible? Sometimes I'm just struggling with it. I get lost. Can you help me out? I guarantee this man right here, or any of these small group leaders, they would gladly teach you how to do it if you just feel like you're lost when you do it. Ask for help. Study the scriptures. Third thing is this. Seek godly counsel. I said godly counsel. Notice I didn't say your friends. I said godly counsel. There's something clearly, distinctively different about the people that you go to find help and find wisdom. You should go to God through prayer. You should go to God through scripture. But you should go to your student pastor and your parents if they love Jesus and they're followers of Jesus. But those three things. I'm going to close with this. I don't know. I like to say that this is just how God just works things out, but we sang a song, and some of the words in the song earlier just totally uttered from this text. And I'm going to close with this. A house that stands is somebody acknowledging who the authority is. Second is this. It applies the skill of wisdom and listens not only to Jesus' words, but they actually do Jesus' words. They apply Jesus' words to their life. But I'm going to close with two things right here. Is that the Apostle Paul wrote to a bunch of immature Christians in 1 Corinthians, and he says this. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring nothing to the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Pray this for you, because I don't know if I'll see you again, but here's my prayer for you, because I want you to be a part of Christianity in the next 50 to 80 years. You hear me, students? Like, I'm talking to you. I want you guys to be a part of it too, by the way. Definitely want you guys to be a part of it. But here's the deal. I want you to be a part of it. And part of it is you just submitting to Jesus as Lord over your life. See, we need Christians that walk into this world that can bear the qualities that we've seen and some of the things that we've seen this weekend through your small group studies, through the messages, through this message, that people that it really embody what Christianity is, what people that have been radically changed by the gospel. We need people embodying these things, and it's summarized, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. You boast in Jesus, and you build upon this firm foundation, the solid rock, Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to respond. And thank you for your attention. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are a good God who does good things for people that are not good. That becomes apparently more clear to all of us every day that we walk on this earth. We're prone to wander. We're prone to sin. But in your goodness and your grace, you show us truth and we respond in repentance and we place our faith back in you. God, I pray for students that they would know the kind of house that stands, their life is built upon the rock, that they would know that Jesus Christ should be the authority. He should be the Lord of their life. And that they would apply Jesus' words. They'd be wise enough to know the scriptures and to lean in on what you've said in the scriptures so that they know how to apply that when life gets tough. And that they would know that this is somebody that hungers and thirsts for righteousness. It's in Jesus' good name. Amen.